Wow, that's some singing. Thank you very much, ladies. If you have the Word of God with you this evening, please would you turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'd just like to thank you for giving me the opportunity to come here to Saintfield to give my testimony. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle says, chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And that was the person basically that I had become before I got saved. My name is Jonathan Gilpin. I come from Portadown. I was born into a Christian home. I thank God that I was born into a Christian home. I see quite a few young ones here this evening. It is the blessing that you will never understand until you get older, that God has positioned you in a Christian family. My mother and father were saved in Windsor Avenue under Pastor Willie Mullen. I had a brother and sister. I was the youngest. And from an early age, I was left in no doubt whatsoever that I was a sinner. There was a problem in my life, and it was sin, that God had provided an answer to this problem in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was aware that Christ died on Calvary, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And this was the gospel message, how he had shed his precious blood and how his blood paid the price for my debt of sin. Now, as I grew up early in my life, we went on a family holiday with my grandfather and mother and my brother to the Isle of Man. And we're not a rich family by any stretch of the mind. But the family holiday was cut short. My brother started taking really severe headaches. So we got home. I was about 7 at the time. We got home, and like I say, we didn't have much money. My father brought my brother down to RGP, and 3 times he sent my brother away, saying that it was a cold, it was a flu, or just passing it off. I bear no malice against the man, but it was a misdiagnosis. My father got the money together and paid the money for my brother to go to a specialist. My brother was 19, there was 10 years. About 17, there was about 10 years between us. My brother went to a specialist in Craigavon Area Hospital. The ambulance was called. Mark was taken straight down to Ward 41, neurosurgery, in the Royal Victoria Hospital, Belfast. He went through the longest operation in the UK at that time, 11 and a half hours on the table. He had 2 brain tumours removed from his head, one from this side of his head and one from this side of the head. My brother was a mod. This was 1980-1981. My brother was a mod. He was a real good looking fella, black hair, and I sort of looked up to him. The last memory I have of my brother was on the holidays with the black hair and wearing the parker and the lovely fashion that the mods used to wear. That night, I was brought down to Ward 41, neurosurgery, to go in and see my brother. And I went into the ward, and I can only describe him. It's very vivid in my mind as seeing him there lying in what was like a white onion sack over his head with tubes coming out of every orifice. That freaked me out completely. I run out of the hospital and run onto the Falls Road and just needed a bit of space on my own. So I look out on you this evening here and I see all your faces, and I know that behind your faces there's hardly a family that's here that hasn't been touched by a cancer, by a serious illness, or a heartache or something like that. Mark went to Beaver Park for chemo, radio. I'm sure some of you know what that entails. The whole thing that goes along with that. 5 years almost to the day after that happened. I should say that we had a small house, 3 up, 2 down, normal working class family. I shared a bed with Mark, a room with Mark, and many times over the course of his recuperation, I would listen to his breathing. And it came to the point where I could tell that his breathing was fluctuating. I would get up, I would tell Mum something was wrong, Dad something was wrong. They would come in, they would phone the ambulance, Mark would be carted off to the hospital. So, like I say, there almost 5 years to the day after the operation, the Lord took Mark home to be with him. I remember the day of my brother's funeral, walking behind his coffin, looking at my mother and father, absolutely, totally committed Christians. Always remember there wasn't a Tuesday night when my dad never went to the prayer meeting, right through the whole illness time. And my sister was joined the army, the British Army. She was attached to the parachute regiment. We couldn't get her home, so that whole funeral 3-day process was extended out to 6 or 7 days because we had to get Jacqueline home from where she was. She was in Cyprus, or one of the bases. So the whole thing was just made that so much harder on the family. And I can remember walking behind my brother's coffin, looking at the carnage that this death had caused in our family, and knowing in my own mind how much our family loved God. And I thought to myself at that moment, if this is what a God of love does to people that love him, I want nothing to do with this God. It pains me to say that at this time, but that's just the story. That's the truth of the matter. So 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, when life is meant to be yahoo and brilliant for the kids and all the rest of it, mine wasn't. I grew up quick. I grew up knowing that life was fickle and knowing that life wasn't all just the yellow brick road that it's made out to be. So Mark died, funeral, and from then on it was my life, my way. You might think that sounds strange that an 11 or 12-year-old can think like that, but I can assure you, from the area that I was in, that's the way I lived my life. I grew up in Portadown, like I say. Portadown's a bit of a troubled place. All of my friends were in Loyalist paramilitaries, all my best friends, and a great bunch of friends they were. What I read there at the start, that's the sort of person that I turned into. I'm going to miss out 20 years of my life here. I'm not here to talk about that 20 years of my life. But there's only one thing that I can salvage, that I can tell you about from that 20 years of my life. It was the young lady that I met when I was 20, 21. Call her Helen. And I fell in love with her the first time I saw her. So I can assure you, love at first sight is a real thing, because I fell in love with her the first time I saw. All I have to say about those 20 years is my fall into sin was complete. I was a complete sinner, and I knew it. That's all you need to know about me. But what I will say is, God give us all reason and intelligence. And as we move through life, if we are all of reasonable mind, there are certain questions that keep coming to mind. Is this what it's all about? Who made it all? What's it all about? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And these questions kept going on in my mind, but I pushed those questions away to the back of my mind. So we're coming now right up to, I'd say, about 2008. Like I said there, I had questions. And you're just, when you're living life like for self, for selfishness, for me, my life, my way, you will find that if you think about it enough, life is actually quite pointless because you keep going round in circles. There's no meaning to it. There's no real peace. There's no real contentment. And that is because God, in his infinite wisdom, has made us with a part of us that is missing. And that part can only be filled by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had been with Helen for 12 years. And of course, the marriage question comes around. Of course it does. And we decided to get married. We bought a house. Helen went to university in England. She's a social worker. She came home and the pair of us saved up. And we bought a house together, and we had a house, and we went and got married in Cyprus and all the rest of it. But all through this time, there was an unease in my life. I was living my life my way. And no matter what I was doing, like I said, I could find no peace, no happiness. I could find temporary joy in the things of the world, but at the end of the day, when you're left with yourself, when you take that face off and you're left with yourself in front of the mirror, you have to be honest with that person. And I just could find no peace. And as I stand here tonight, you know, I have to tell you that after the first year of that marriage, it was nearly over. It was my selfishness and not caring about anything that was going on within the marriage and just living for self. And then something happened. Helen got pregnant. And there was a wee child on the way. And that added to the equation. So had to do something about it. Knew that I couldn't go on living the way that I was. It was irresponsible and there was a child coming. So I decided to get fit, quit everything. So quit the drugs, quit the drink, quit going out. Still kept seeing my friends, but and Helen's friends too, but just tried to clean my life up. Tried to do a bit of self-cleaning and, you know, I'll be a better man. I'll be a better person and I'll turn over a leaf. All this time, knowing that God in his wisdom had laid out this plan, provided a way of salvation in his Son, yet just heart completely hardened to it, completely cold to it, just awful, complete awful altogether. But at the end of the day, there was that knowledge of God that had been planted in my youth, within my mind and within my heart. So I tried to, you know, started getting fit and out running, decided to do the Belfast Marathon. So I did in 2009. Now, There was a man that I worked with. I work in a generator company in Portadown. And there was a man that worked with me. And there was something different about this man than all the rest of the other guys. And it was different than me. And he was a Christian. And he was a real Christian. That was the thing. And I was watching him. And I was talking to him. And he didn't know that I was watching his manner of life and how he conducted himself. And I seen something different there. So a real testimony. And I just want to encourage you tonight, in your work, as you're going through your work and through your day, just live for God. Because you don't know that there might be a man or a woman like me that is watching you to see what you're like, to see how you live your life. And you might know nothing about that, because Davy never knew nothing about that. And wait, I tell you, he was a Presbyterian. He wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't in the Brethren. He wasn't a Free. He was a Presbyterian. But I seen something really different about this man. And I respected this man. Everybody else in the place didn't really like him. But I couldn't see why. And one thing about me is I always made my own mind up about a person. My dad had installed that in me. Don't go with the crowd. Always remember, make your own mind up. And I just couldn't understand. Everybody didn't like this man. But because he was a testimony, he was living this book before the world. And I know now that that's why everybody didn't really like him. So out of respect, this man invited me to come to the Christianity Explored things that they run many years ago. I don't know if they do now. And out of respect for this man, I said I would. And I went to the Christianity Explored. I usually went for a few pints on a Friday night after work, but I didn't this week. Stayed sober. Went to Christianity Explored. And they broke off into wee groups. I'll never forget this. There was a wee girl in that group. She was a wee, we called them a wee slip of a girl. There was nothing of her. She was a wee beanpole. And boy, she had more guts in her finger than I had in my whole body. I hung about with all these men. You would call them hard men. They all had a reputation. People would cross the street if they seen us coming down the street. And this wee girl had more guts than anybody I had ever met in my life. She fronted me down. We would say she had more front than Blackpool. She just stood in front of me and she told me, "You need to be saved. Christ died for you." She was telling me everything I knew, but I hadn't the guts to do anything about it. The last thing she said to me was, "Johnny, I can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself." I wasn't really afraid of very much, but she scared me. What that wee girl said to me, I say it with all reverence here this evening, she put the fear of God in me, and that's what she did. So I remember I walked home from that Christianity Explored meeting, and I was there was a real knowledge of sin and guilt starting in my life. And of course, you know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about conviction. Real conviction. Real, complete conviction. I know what it is to stand in a court and to have a sentence passed on you. And I can tell you that the conviction that I was under at this time just outstrips that by far. I was out travelling, or I was out running on the roads. I bought a first-generation iPod. I don't know if you remember them. The older ones saying yes. The wee square things. And bought one of these and downloaded. I've always heard about this man, Willie Mullen. And I must have downloaded 300 sermons. Because I was looking for truth. I was searching for truth. And I couldn't find truth anywhere else. But then I started listening to this man. And I was out running the roads of North Armagh, all round Portadown. And it was just like God was separating me out. Amazing. I could hear this man. It was like he was talking to me. And it was truth. It was truth like I had never heard. How God had died for me, as God's Son had died for me. How he rose again for me. How he loved me so much. How the Father loved this world of sin so much that he had provided his Son. And friend, would I tell you, boy, it was getting to me. Now, I was coming up, Lauren was born, my daughter. And it's a real cliche. You get home from hospital, the parties, and there's three is in the house, not two anymore. And I was sitting at the bottom of the stairs holding the child in my arms. And you look at each other and it's like, what do? Get a cup of tea. So I went and got a cup of tea and we're sitting. And Helen, my wife, she knew that there was something wrong, there was something missing, that I was sad. Couldn't hide it from her. She knew me more than anybody else. And she says to me now, are you happy? And I said to her, yes, I'm happy, but there's still something missing. And she says, Johnny, I don't know what I can do. And I had everything that a young man like me, 30 odd years of age, I had two cars in the drive, I had a good job, my wife had a house, roof over my head, mortgage getting paid off, money in the bank, but inside I had nothing. Hollow, empty, bankrupt, nothing. I had nothing. I was out running the roads, just coming up to the marathon, done the last big run before the marathon. It was about a mile out of home. Wee windy country roads in Portadown. I'll never forget it. I'm standing here this evening and I can still feel it to this day. Big lorry with 40 ton of steel on the back of it come whizzing past me. I can still feel it. Near drew the air out of my lungs. Slapper never even stopped. He drove on. But the main thing is at that point, I knew that if that lorry had hit me, I was in hell. And I was there deservedly. And it didn't have to be that way because the gospel was open to me. So I walked the rest of the way home crying my eyes out. Big hard man with hard mates walking along a country road crying his eyes out. Got into the house, couldn't look at my mother. She's a Christian. I just knew she was full of truth. Locked myself in the toilet, crying my eyes out. So, calmed myself down and went to work the next day. I still work in this company, so I do to this day. Every day I see the spot where conviction got the better of me, so I do. It was a Friday. And I was in work. I put the earphones in and I was listening to Pastor Mullen. He was speaking on the great white throne, Revelation 20. Comes to verse 15 and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That was it. I was bait. I was completely bait. I knew I had to get back to God, but I stand here before you this evening and I'm telling you that I had gotten so far out into this world that I didn't know how to get near him, back to him, to get saved. But what I did know was I had a father who was within 5 miles from where I was that could lead me to Christ. And I'm not advising you to do this. I just walked out of work at 12 o'clock. I was meant to be there at 1:30. And I just walked out of work, got into the car, and drove up the Northway at 40 mile an hour, petrified, scared out of my mind, knowing that I had to get saved. And I got to my father and mother's house. And when I got there, Helen was there with the child. Wasn't expecting that. This is like the last hurdle I had to jump to get over. So I went into the house and Helen was there. And I seen Helen and I just blanked her and walked out the back. And it was as if somebody was just inside my head saying, you can't do that. You can't do this. She's in there. You've got a child. What'll everybody think of you? And I was sitting on the seat in the shade. And Listen, I at the time I didn't know what happened, but I know, looking back now, that the Spirit of God just moved in my life. Praise God. The Spirit of God just moved in my life at that point. And I got up out of that chair and walked into the house. My dad was sitting in the front room, and I sat down and looked at my dad in the eye, and I said, "Dad, I'm a liar. I'm afraid. I need to get saved." And he burst out laughing in my face. He says, "Son, that's brilliant. Come on up the stairs." So I went up into my dad's bedroom. Sorry, that's the way we talk at home. Sorry. I went up into my parents' bedrooms. And I got down on my knees, and I remember just the tears flowing. It's like something new. Oh, it's unbelievable. Tears flowing out of my hands. My dad explained to me the sin question. Explained to me everything about how Christ had died for me. And it was just by faith. Just take a hold of it by faith. That's how easy it is the night if you're here. You're not saved. You can take hold of it by faith. The last thing I said to my dad before I got saved was, "Dad, I have done horrible things in my life." And he just looked at me and he says, "Son, Calvary covers it all." And I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ there on the 24th of the 4th, 2009. And he saved me completely. And he has kept me completely. My troubles only started there because I had to go down the stairs. And I didn't, Helen wasn't from a religious family. I had a wee girl just born. I didn't know if she'd stay with me. I didn't know anything would happen. But I went down the stairs and I had, "Confess with thy mouth and thou shalt be saved." First person I confessed to was the wife. I confessed her that I got saved. She says, "Well, we're just going to have to work around it." 9 months later, she got saved. I have 3 children now, and they're all saved too. So, I just want to tell you know, it is a miracle. Every one of us that are here and that are saved. People look at me and they say that you know, where I'm from, I'm a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of grace. Because it's the same work that saved us all. Praise his name. Thank you very much for having me this evening. The final song.